Same scripture reading that we had last week, and we're going to continue to talk. We're really doing a series about Jesus Christ, highly exalted. I really wanted you to know, and we really, really already covered what that expression is all about. Jesus Christ being exalted far above all heavens. In fact, maybe I'll just read it now. You hold your place there in Luke chapter 16. In Ephesians chapter 4, the context of that is we were looking at this passage. But Paul says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And it's that Jesus Christ being ascended up far above all heavens to fill all things is kind of the theme of what I mean by highly exalted. That verse, that phrase comes out of Philippians. But in the fact that Paul, before he talks about him being highly exalted, he talked about how low he went. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And that was last week's study. And we started introducing that by reading this scripture verse. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, betwixt us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would from hence. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we study this passage of Scripture today, and not so much the passage, but what's revealed in the passage, that, Father, our hearts and minds might be attentive to your word, that the things that maybe troubled us yesterday would be put away, the things that we face later on today, we don't need to be thinking about them now. Help us to be concentrating and thinking about what your word has to say and believe the truth that your word reveals to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Even though we're talking about Jesus Christ ascending up on high as a theme, I knew when I put the theme together that when we talked about him first descending into the lower parts of the earth, that not only would we teach what that is, and I think not only is it a place, possibly paradise, which I'll explain in a moment, but also that I believe that Paul, when he says that, is really thinking about the cross work of Christ, the cross of Christ. We're talking in Sunday school that Jesus Christ, he said, I thirst, just like this man in hell did. It was on the cross that Jesus suffered the payment for our sins, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And God laid on him, the Bible says, the iniquity of us all. It was on that cross that Jesus Christ was not only ridiculed by man, tempted to try to come down from the cross, but Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, being obedient unto the Father, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a shameful where criminals die. And Jesus Christ was not a criminal. But he experienced the sin of man. God said, the Bible says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus Christ bore our sins. He was made sin for us. He became a curse for us in dying and paying for our sins. And I believe that's the lowest part of the earth. That's the lowest part of the life of Jesus Christ. It was reminded me that when he was on the cross, that one of the things he cried out is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And among other things, the worst thing about hell, it's eternal separation from God. And Jesus Christ suffered on that cross the payment for our sins. So, anyhow, I say all that just to tell you that what I planned to do is I wanted to take away, rather than pursue the last message, which we'll cover next week about Jesus Christ being highly exalted, I want to take a time to talk to you about torment, the fires of hell being real, and the fact that why there is a hell. And when you start understanding why there's a hell, then it does help to understand that it is a real place. And I think we need to be reminded of that. They always say that if you tell a lie over and over and over again, people will believe it. I happen to be old enough to appreciate the greater generation before me, who it seems like everybody, whether they believed in Jesus Christ or not, knew there was a hell. We live in a time where I don't think anybody even believes there is a hell. They think they go through life and never have to get saved, never have to think about Jesus Christ, never even have to think about God, not knowing, that they're heading to a place of eternal torment, forever and ever, separated from God. They don't think it's real, and they tell each other it's not real. There's preachers that preach that it's not real. And if you just tell the lie over and over again, I believe we're living in a generation that has swallowed the lie. But I want to remind you that hell is a real place. It is eternal. And it is torment, and it is suffering. And then we'll also, in the whole process, you'll keep hearing me use that term, why? I'm going to tell you why it is. So that's what our study is today. It's not so much focusing on Jesus Christ being highly exalted, but I want to talk about the place of torment. When I mention that, you realize that in the context that we read, you ready to put it up there? Brandon's going to just put the one picture that we had last week so that you can see what this is describing.
I need to press one button.
Got to be careful when he takes the pulpit. I can't get it back. The picture will come. Oh, it's already there. Last week when we studied this passage, we realized that in time past, and that's before the cross, we'll talk a little bit about how things changed after the cross next week as we bring this study to a conclusion, but reading this passage of Scripture, realized that the beggar, whose name was Lazarus, he died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ told people that as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so he will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He said to the repentant thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So that upper portion there, that place that Abraham said is a place of comfort, as a place where departed souls went who were believers. And the God of Abraham is how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And this beggar who believed in the God of Abraham went to a place of comfort. And he is now comforted. His soul went to a place. It's interesting that the rich man dies, he was buried. The poor man never says he even got buried because he's a poor man. They probably just threw his body somewhere. Anyhow, the dogs licked his sores. I don't know if they finished him off or not, but gruesome thought. Anyhow, the soul goes someplace when you die. I want you to get familiar with that because what I want you to understand is both compartments that you see on that screen is hell. And I'm going to throw a Greek word at you. You don't have to know Greek to understand this. What it is it's a word that's called Hades, or the Greek word is Hades. It's a place of departed spirits. The beggar, he went to a place of comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ, talking about him or even David, there's two expressions. David, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says that his flesh would not see corruption, neither would his soul be left in hell. Well, Jesus Christ said he went to the heart of the earth. He went to paradise. He didn't go down to a torment flame fire after he died. He went to paradise. He went to this place here that's called Abraham's bosom. But also, there's another term that we're going to use, and I'll tell you that term and why I'm using it and how you don't need Greek to figure this out. If you know that the Lord went to paradise and the Bible talks about him going to hell, by the way, David's soul is still in hell, still in a paradise place. And he's not suffering. Abraham is there. Abraham's having a discussion. Abraham has been dead for 2,000 years, but he's there. Soul is conscious in a place of comfort waiting for resurrection. And David is there. The Lord Jesus Christ spent just 3 days there, but he went there. And there, but there's that other part where the rich man went down and he was in a place of torment. So that's another place, and you realize the, Abraham's explaining there's a gulf that divided them. You can't go back and forth. Everybody in torment would certainly go to comfort in Abraham's bosom, but they can't. And neither can Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool the tongue of the rich man, which, by the way, has no name. He lost his identity. He's lost in hell. Anyhow, Lazarus can't dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because of that great gulf. He can't go there and do that. So you realize about hell being that place divided by two places. The hell that we're talking about, the Lord, you know, in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John never mentions hell. In fact, John talks about eternal life. Hell is eternal death. Hell, death, by the way, death in your Bible doesn't mean you die physically and you don't exist anymore. There's some people who believe that. But that's not what death means. Adam and Eve were told, the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. That day, they lived to be 930 years after they ate that fruit, physically. But they were kicked out of the garden of God, paradise, that day. Separation from God. Sin separates us from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People don't live in hell forever. They die in hell forever. They're punished in hell forever. We're going to show you the verses about that. It doesn't end in the grave. But anyhow, the point is there's another term. When I said Matthew, Mark, Luke, is 15 times hell is mentioned. 11 of those times, it's a different Greek word. It's Gehenna. And the way that you would know that is by the context of reading the verse. Because most of the time it'll say hell fire. That's talking about the torment part of hell. And when I talk to you today and say hell is real, that's the only part I'm referring to when I use that from now on. I'm referring to the place of torment that some people are going to go to. In fact, the Bible would say most people end up there. But when I mention hell, it's that hell fire. And when I say that it's mentioned 15 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's only one person who ever mentions it. And hopefully you know who walked the earth and was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever mentioned hell. But he has a right to mention hell. He created it. He knows what it's like. So he's the one who can tell us about hell. And he does, as you read the different verses where he talks about it. So we're going to be focusing in on the fact that that hell is real. Now, we know it's real because we just read this context here where this rich man is in a place of torment. He's in hell. He lift up his eyes being in torments. And so he's suffering there in hell, and he's not going to get out of that place of suffering. So hell is real. You see it in this passage here. But you know, a lot of people who don't believe hell and torment, eternal punishment is real, they read this passage and they say several different things about it. One is they say, well, this is just a parable. I like my Bible professor's comment about that. He had a tricky way of trapping people in their words. Oh, this is a parable? What do you think the parable's teaching? How could it be teaching anything else than it's a hell? I mean, what is the teaching here? The teaching is that there's a place of torment. Now, he says it's a hell, but the Bible doesn't say he said people teach that it's a parable, but the Bible don't say it's a parable. You never read here, Jesus spoke this parable. He said there was. So anyhow, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't talk about it as being a parable. There's other people who read this, and I've read this over and over again, where they say what this is the Lord is talking in sarcasm. Because they found some ancient writings of the Pharisees who said that there is a place of torment and there's a place of paradise, and they describe everything that's in here and say Jesus Christ is just taking the doctrine of the Pharisees and making fun of it right in front of their face. Well, if that was true, I wish the Holy Spirit who wrote the book of Luke would have told us that Jesus Christ was talking in sarcasm here. Because you read the passage, you don't get that at all. And the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you that at all. It takes you to listen to a man who said he found an article written ancient times about Pharisees, and now he knows Jesus Christ was speaking out of sarcasm when he said this. So instead of believing the verses, you have to believe what that man says Jesus Christ meant when he said this. And I think that's a very dangerous thing to do. I think Jesus Christ meant what he said. There was a certain rich man, and he ended up in torments, and there was a man named Lazarus, and he went to Abraham's bosom. But the point, too, is that Jesus Christ didn't say when he wrote this, let's pretend there was a rich man. Let's pretend there was a poor man named Lazarus. Now, this is real, and we know it's real because the Lord said so. And it's not the only place he talks about it. Like I said, we're going to look at several verses. One of those other verses, I'd like you to come with me to Matthew chapter 25. Not only is it real, why is it real? Well, watch this. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31, this is Matthew 24 is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first part of Matthew 25 is his judgment upon the nation of Israel. Their places of reward, and some who aren't going to be going into the kingdom will be actually cast out, not going into the kingdom. And then because Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom here on this earth, there's the Gentile nations. Which ones are going to go into his kingdom when he sets it up, and which ones aren't? And that's what verses 31 through 46 is about. Now, I'm not going to teach those passages, but just to show you how it starts, in verse 31 it says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations." That's Gentiles. All the nations are going to be gathered. "And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand." Now, you probably already would figure out that you'd probably want to be on his right hand and not his left. But we'll show you that that's a fact. But look at verse 41. When then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Why is there a lake of fire? Why is there hell fire in the first place? Well, the Bible tells you right out, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, that it's prepared for the devil and his angels. Before man ever rebelled, there was a rebellion that took place in heaven. Satan, who was a cherub, anointed cherub, rebelled against God's authority. He wanted to take over. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted angels coming to him and giving account to him. So there's a rebellion in heaven, and there's angels that followed that rebellion. And Jesus Christ, the Creator, doesn't say he created, but he prepared a place. There's a future place for them, the devil and his angels, that hell or the lake of fire or everlasting fire, as described in that verse, is prepared for the devil and his angels. Why is there a hell? Well, in the first place, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice it's not called hell in the passage, but you read about everlasting fire. So you realize that this place is a place descriptive of the place of torment in hell. And so it was created for the devil and his angels. But also, the whole point of this passage is some human beings are going to join Satan and his angels in that everlasting fire. Those that are on the left hand are going to be cast into that fire with the devil and his angels. And those on the right hand are going to be allowed to go into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So just look down in verse 46. I'll start in verse 45. "Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye did it unto, as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." So the goats on the left-hand side, they're going into everlasting punishment. The sheep that are on the right-hand side, they're actually invited to enter into the kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ is going to set up and first reign for 1,000 years before eternity future. They're going to be allowed to go into that kingdom, the sheep on the right-hand side. But those goats on the left-hand side, because they didn't bless the nation of Israel when God was dealing with Israel, that's what he means, that you didn't do these to my brethren, they're going to go into that everlasting fire. But here it's called in verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." So there's going to be some human beings that are going to join the devil and his angels in that place that God prepared for the devil and his angels, in that everlasting fire. So there, it's real, and why they're going to go there is because man himself has joined the rebellion against God. Man himself has rebelled against God, just like the devil and his angels did. And because of the devils and their angels' rebellion against God, so man and his rebellion against God is going to go there too. They have no place in God's kingdom. When you get into the last chapter of the book of Revelation, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and there's no place for any sinner there. There's also an eternal lake of fire. And that's where people go that aren't allowed into God's kingdom, whether the heavenly part of the kingdom or the earthly part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They're separated from God, and they're going to be in this place that is everlasting fire and everlasting punishment as well, because man has joined that rebellion. Now, when we talk about man joining the rebellion, come over to Romans chapter 1. And at this point, I'm going to be referring to verses and making sure that I can get everything I want to say out. Because this study could actually be a long series. And I'm just taking this one day to express to you from the Bible that it's a real place and why it exists. And many of the references are going to come out of the book of Romans. So if you always in Romans, put a marker in Romans, or just stay in Romans. I'll read other passages of scriptures, and if you're fast in finding them, you can follow along. And if not, I'll read them to you. But we'll come back to the book of Romans several times. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to us Gentiles and reminding us about our rebellion against God. It's first of all, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I'll start in verse 16 because might as well start with some good news, huh? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who will believe what Jesus Christ accomplished in the gospel, that he died for our sins, you know, that is the only power God has to save sinners. God is a holy God. And without a person trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of sin, God cannot let them have eternal life. They're not going to trust the payment that was made for them. The only thing they can do is be punished for their own sins. That's why he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There is no power to save someone who doesn't believe. Not even God. God has to judge them, and he will. He's going to judge them. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that's God's wrath is revealed, all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Men hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean that men hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, I think that rather than just tell you if we just keep reading the passage, we'll begin to understand how men hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm not going to read them. Verses 19 and 20 says, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. You know, an atheist will tell you, I don't believe in God. Well, he doesn't believe what he's seeing. But look at all the planetary system out there. We just had one family member just gave birth to a child. And I think I said to you last week, someone put on a billboard, proof of God, and they just show a baby. A miraculous thing. That the procreation, the birth of a child, how all that happens. Just miracle after miracle. Man knows there's a God. He's got a reason to get that out. He's got to tell himself a bunch of lies to get that out of his head. He's holding the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 21. Because when they knew God, now this is actually talking about a time when us Gentiles begin to worship idols. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Go in India, they worship everything there is. And that's what, man, how did he come up with that? Vain imagination. They take the truth that they know about God, and instead they begin to imagine. Here's what I think. Did you ever have anyone say to you, you know, the God I believe in would never create a hell? Oh yeah, where'd you learn that from? Did you read the Bible and learn from God that? The Bible says, like, God be true and every man a liar. God says, man says, the God I believe in would never create a hell. Well, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible, do you? You believe a God that you created in your imagination, just like these people did. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And because of that, it says, verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Then look at verse 25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So man first decides he's going to go by his own imagination rather than the Word of God. He took the truth and just decided, I'll just believe in my imagination. And then he says he takes the truth of God and turns it into a lie. Well, the Bible's wrong, man is right. And not how people think. And then it's not done yet. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds. Man decides, you know what? Why? I'm sophisticated now. I don't even have to acknowledge there is a God. Forget the worshiping the idols and making up a God. I just won't even believe there is a God. And you know, you think about society we live in today. Now, this is talking about the Gentiles years ago, back in Genesis chapter 11. But think about the society we live in today. Politically, do they acknowledge God? No, hardly any politician will do that. Every law they make, they won't even consider God in that at all. How about the education system, the public education system in our country? Would any of them dare to say there is a God and we better watch out, we might be accountable to him? No, they won't even acknowledge that God exists. They're going to teach evolution. You just came by an accident, which is the most ridiculous, but anyhow. And then when you think about scientific, science, man, we got to turn to science. Science has got the answer. What scientists, well, there is a whole group now that have really realized, especially when DNA came out, they said, this just cannot be by accident. And there's a whole group that finally are opening up their eyes. But for the most part, the scientific world, they don't acknowledge God. When they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now that's man. Join Satan in rebellion against God, and God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. So they're not going to be part of God's kingdom. There's only one other place to go, and that is the eternal lake of fire. Hell will actually be cast into the lake of fire. That's not part of our study today. So, but anyhow, you're seeing the rebellion of man. So one of the things, hold your place in Romans, and those who want to just flip back to Acts chapter 13, it's Acts 17. I want to show you what the very definition of God is. When we talk about they're not acknowledging God, the Apostle Paul is at Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, the brains of the world at that time. And he stands up to talk to them about God. And I just want you to see the introduction, how he does that. In verse 24, as Paul begins to speak, he says, God that made the worlds and all things therein, seeing his Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So he's not, doesn't dwell in buildings that man makes. He's not part of an idol or anything like that. It says over in verse 30, it's chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he's raised him from the dead. Gave assurance to all men of what? That Jesus Christ someday is going to come back and judge this whole world. You know, when Paul says, I'll tell you who God is, you know what he said? God that made the world is God who's going to come and judge this whole world. The definition of God in your Bible is creator and judge. And because he is a holy, just God, he has to judge sin. And if you don't have a savior from your sins, you haven't come to God through his son and trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, you're left in your sins. And God will judge. So that Paul immediately reminds people that God will judge. There is a judgment. A holy God is a just God. Now, I told you to hold your place in Romans. Come over to chapter 12. He says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, that verse, I don't know about you, but, you know, someone, we were talking yesterday, and I admitted that because I'm unholy, little sins don't bother me a whole lot. Big sins really bother me. Now, God, he's totally holy, so little sins bother him as much as a big sin. A lie is equal to murder in God's sight. But I say that to you because when I think of people who deserve to go to hell, you think about, they talk about human trafficking, children who disappearing off the street because someone took them and sold them to another country where they're going to be sex slaves to some drug lord or something. I can't fathom anything being more evil. And to think that, oh, yeah, there's no hell. That, how do you deal with it? I'm glad I never had to deal with it. How would you deal with that? Well, my first impression is get a machine gun, go find that country he's at, and just start shooting until you find your kid again. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written. Now, God made a promise. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Why is there hell? There it is. Evil men. And don't think the liars are getting away with anything either. I mean, that's Revelation 20, verse 8. Nobody's going to get away with their sins. But there is salvation from your sins through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and every sin you did, even the horrible sins, he paid for. They're all sin. All sin has been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's imputed, his righteousness is imputed to those that believe. Apart from that, you're going to fall under the wrath of God. Now, I'm going to read to you a passage that we read last week. Hold your place in Romans, but I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, you know, we talked about this verse. I'm going to read the verse we read last week, but I want to read another verse, and then we'll compare it with a verse in Romans. But, you know, when all sin is against God, 1 John says sin is a transgression against the law. God said, don't. And man said, oh, I'll do it anyhow. You talk about offending God's justice. David, when he committed adultery and covered it up by murder, acknowledged that he says to God, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why is adultery and murder wrong? Because God said it's wrong. Now, he offended some other people, but sin is an offense to God. And God, there is going to be justice someday. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the verses we read last week is verse 21 and 22, where it says this, they have, speaking about Israel, they have moved me to jealousy with those which are no God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with them which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Whew. You offend God, you're in big trouble, aren't you? It's going to burn to the lowest hell. You know, I read that verse and I wrote down next to it, global warming. People worried about global. There's global warming. When they're going to put on foundations, the mountains, going to set them on fire, the foundations of the mountains. But the passage that I want to continue to read to you in this passage begins in verse 31. Speaking about Israel, it says, for their rock is not our rock. Even our enemies themselves, being judges, even Gentiles realize Israel turned away from God. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, their field of Gomorrah. The grapes are grapes of gall, and their cluster are bitter. Their wine is poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this, notice this question, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. God says a day of judgment is coming. Well, that's where Paul's quoting, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But notice that verse 24, I'll just read it again to you. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? God said, I'm not going to forget this. I put it in the treasure, and the things that you've done, you're going to be judged for. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and they're going to pay for that. Now, the reason I say that to you is go back to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, I got to get there myself, in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Forbearance is putting off judgment for a future day. See, God's not judging the world today. God is being forbearing, putting off. He's given people an opportunity to get saved before the judgment comes. But this passage is talking about those who are despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It ought to be, I need to change my mind about me saving myself, or the fact that I need to be saved, and I need to trust the Savior to save me from my sins. So the person who's despising all that, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, like you don't care anything, it don't even affect your heart that there's a judgment coming, you can just ignore all this. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Remember God said, is that not saved in my treasure? And the person who's despising God's grace and opportunity to get saved today, they're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. They're treasuring up wrath. They're taking that, their sin, and ignoring their sinful condition, and just putting in God's remembrance of treasury that he's going to judge them later for. They're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. That day of wrath, verse 8 says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Whew. There's coming a day God is going to judge. People don't think God's going to judge. Yes, he's going to judge. The Bible makes it clear he's going to judge. The vengeance of God is really a recompense where he's going to pay back the world. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Oh, I knew time was going to go too fast. I'm going to have to start quoting verses here. In 2 Thessalonians, and this passage I've always told you, I think is the greatest truth about hell in the Bible. It says this. It says in verse, well, the Thessalonians were going through, they're being persecuted for the faith. And he says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. And you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's that. Now it's there's everlasting punishment, everlasting fire, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're not part of his kingdom at all, but there's going to be a judgment, and it's going to be a vengeance, a recompense, a payback for people who did not believe the truth, did not obey the gospel. When the gospel's presented, they just turn it down. No, I'm not going to believe on Jesus Christ. It's a payback. But, you know, when you read terms like everlasting destruction, how do we know that everlasting punishment and everlasting destruction doesn't just mean they're going to die and be in the grave and they won't be a part of eternal life, so it'll be everlasting. Everlasting in the grave, everlasting punishment because they'll never be a part of life. How do we know that that's not what those phrases mean? Well, because we've read Luke chapter 16. And the Lord said there was a certain rich man. And when they buried him, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. How do I know that we're not just talking about you're going to be put in a grave and no longer exist anymore? They call that annihilation. Well, because the Lord didn't believe in annihilation. The Lord told me what happens when a person dies. Their soul goes to a place of destiny. The believer, to a place called paradise. To the lost person, it's a place of torment and everlasting destruction. But we know that for even more of that. You write down these verses. We don't, like I said, this could have been a study. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, talks about those who take the mark of the beast. That it says that not only is there smoke going to be ascending up forever and ever, but it talks about they have no rest day or night to receive the mark of the beast. You know, if you go into a grave and your body just stops to exist and your soul doesn't continue to exist, that'd be rest, wouldn't it? But the Lord said the people who receive the mark of the beast find no rest day or night forever and ever. In fact, it's illustrated because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the beast and the false prophet who work with Satan during the tribulation, they're cast into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. 1,000 years later, Satan is going to be cast into that lake of fire, and it says where the beast and the false prophet are. 1,000 years later, they're still there suffering. That's how we know it's not annihilation. We also know it's not annihilation because Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, who said they'd say long prayers for widows and for pretense, you know, they're just a bunch of hypocrites trying to make money off a widow, trying to get her money from them. It says you're going to have the greater damnation. Well, how, if annihilation was true, you're going to have a greater damnation. Oh, yeah, you're just going to be annihilated more? Don't make any sense, does it? How could it be a greater damnation unless there's degrees of punishment in hell, which the Bible does teach? And then also in that same passage, he said to the Pharisees, he says, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Well, they all died, didn't they? The persons that Jesus Christ said that to in Matthew chapter 13, aren't they all dead? Did they escape the damnation of hell? No. They went to torment. They're there. And they're experiencing the damnation of hell. That's what I say. You just got to believe the Bible rather than what men say about it. I'm going to run out of time, but I can do this. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. Because as we start thinking about why is there a hell, we certainly saw a man joining the rebellion of the devil and his angels. We saw God is going to get vengeance for the sins of man, what he has done. But there's a big sin that sometimes we don't include of why there is a hell. Now this is speaking about the nation of Israel. We read this in our Sunday school, Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, now here's the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel. Remember, they rejected Jesus Christ in his first coming. He's coming back a second time, but before he does, if they sin willfully, before he comes back, meaning they're rejecting Jesus Christ, even though God's wrath is being poured out on this world, they're going to believe in the Antichrist rather than in Jesus Christ. He says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of Man, the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. Do you realize Jesus Christ has come and died for sins so that people can be saved? And what do you... If you continue to reject Jesus Christ after he came and provided salvation for you, the Bible's saying, how much sore punishment do you think you deserve? It's going to be even some more severe judgment. It's one thing to reject God, now his Son comes, and now there's good news that there's salvation through Jesus Christ, but you continue to reject. You don't care anything about the cross of Christ. God gave his only begotten Son, and you don't care anything about that? The question is, how much sore punishment do you think that person deserves? Well, the answer is a lot. Keep reading. For ye know what he saith, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Is it a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Woo! God, Jesus Christ, came to the nation of Israel. They rejected him. He's coming back. And if they reject him again before he comes back, woo! God's going to judge. A sore punishment for them. How about us Gentiles? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here, we're living in the age of grace. Opportunity to be saved today. And it says Satan's going to come with a bunch of lying wonders, and here's the reason why. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Gentiles who chose not to believe the truth of the gospel, I just want to live in my sins. God says, I'm going to send strong delusion. You'll be deceived by Satan. You'll take the mark of the beast, and you'll be damned. Why? You didn't care anything about Jesus Christ. You didn't believe the gospel. You know, you talk about an offense to God the Father who gave his son, and you think you can just despise that, reject that, and get away with that? No. So that's another reason why there's a hell. Now, the concluding one I'm just going to tell you about. The concluding one is, I discovered this a long time ago. The verse that we read, why was hell created in the first place? For the devil and his angels. Now you need to understand the makeup of man. God breathed in the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, animals don't have a soul. They have a spirit. They have a seed of intellect. They have a little bit of emotions in that too. But you have a soul. That soul is going to exist forever. In the very fact, you remember there's a verse in Hebrews that says, talking about David first thinking about himself, but it's also about Jesus Christ, that God made man a little lower than the angels. Not a whole lot lower, just a little lower than the angels. Angels are spirit beings. Why did God create hell in the first place? What do you do with a spirit that disobeys and is rebellious? They don't die physically. They exist eternally. So you've got to have a place for them. It's called eternal torment, a lake of fire. The devil and his angels, that's what it's created for. We saw man is going to join him. Why? Because man is not just a physical being. His soul is going to go somewhere when it dies. It exists. Man talks about man being annihilated. They're only talking about the body that's in the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said when he died physically, they took his body and put it in a tomb, but he told that rich man, or the repentant sinner next to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord's soul went into the paradise, into Abraham's bosom. Why there is a hell? What are you going to do with spirits and souls that have rejected God, don't want to be a part of him at all, don't want to be a part of his eternal kingdom? Hell is the everlasting garbage dump of the universe. It's a place where men who have rejected God, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, are going to go and receive everlasting punishment in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Now, I want to end with good news. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a free gift because you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, you're a sinner, you don't deserve it. But out of God's grace, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid your sin debt on that cross, and God is satisfied with the death of his Son as a payment for your sins. Do you love the truth? Will you believe the truth? Or will you despise the truth? Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by doing that, receive the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord? Or will you continue on the road you're on, and you know where you're going to end up, in a place of torment forever and ever? Why? Because it's real. And God created it, and you can see why from the verses we studied. Let's pray. Father, I realize that maybe everybody here knows the gospel message. Praise the Lord if that's true. But we all need to be reminded that most of mankind is heading to a place of eternal punishment. They've joined Satan in rebellion. They've lived after the imaginations of their own mind. They've totally ignored you and think they can get away with it. They've totally ignored the fact that they're a sinner and they think they can get away with it. They totally ignored the fact that there's been a salvation provided for them by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them and rose again, and think they can get away with it. But Father, we've read the scriptures, they can't. You're a holy and just God, and you will judge, and the judgment will be eternal. So I pray each person here is saved. And Father, I pray that each believer would keep in mind the reality of hell and realize that we have an opportunity to talk about the gift of eternal life to those that are on their way to hell so that they can be saved from that everlasting punishment. Pray we be good ambassadors, share the gospel every chance we get with everybody we can come in contact with, and thank you for saving our soul by believing on your Son. And in his name we pray. Amen.